I invite you to stand now for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which is the story of the Magi's visit, taken from Matthew chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And let us pray. O holy God, we thank you for this day, for this new year, and for this opportunity on this Sabbath morning to hear your word and your word proclaimed. And I ask, O God, that the thoughts of our minds and the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, the words of my mouth, would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name, you who are our rock and our redeemer, our Savior and our friend. Amen. Today, as we reach the end of our 12 days of Christmas, we focus on Epiphany. Epiphany would be celebrated by parts of the world this coming Tuesday. We tend to give Epiphany little significance in our daily life, and our American culture doesn't spend much time thinking about gifts on January 6th. But large parts of God's world celebrates Epiphany on January 6th as King's Day, and gifts are given and opportunities arise to remember the gifts of the Magi. The Gospel of Matthew tells us the story of what we call the three wise men. We don't know if there were three. The number three comes from the sense of three gifts. It could have been one or it could have been 15. We just don't know. For how many there were, they traveled for miles. They were astrologers. We sometimes call them kings. But they were wise ones. They had seen a new star in what would have been the heavenly house of Judah. So they knew that a new king was born. And so they traveled miles. They traveled many miles in order to pay homage, to worship this new king of the Jews. And you know this story. You probably know it very well. They come first to Jerusalem, where the temple is, the capital. And they come and they seek out King Herod, thinking perhaps that a prince has been born into Herod's household. But in truth, the king of the Jews, Herod, who sits upon the throne, will have no more children. And so Herod is afraid, along with all Jerusalem, and he calls together the wise ones of Jerusalem and asks them about where the child would be born. And of course, you know that it's Bethlehem. We have worshipped on Christmas Eve, and we remember that Jesus was the gift of Christmas, born in the manger. The Magi then travel from Jerusalem to Bethlehem in search of the King of the Jews. And they come to what is now the guest house, probably where Mary and Joseph and the baby have moved. Jesus could be as much as 2 years old by the time they arrive. And they come, and the first thing they do is they worship. The first thing they do is offer adoration and praise. And then they open up their treasure chests and they offer the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Epiphany literally means manifestation. It means that something is revealed, something is made known. In the story of the Magi from Matthew, many things are made known. First, what is revealed is that this birth of the baby in Bethlehem is a cosmic event. It's a world event. There is a new star. It's not simply just for one people, one group, one tribe. It is a cosmic event. It's a world event when Christ is born. The second thing that's revealed in the story of the Magi is that Jesus, who will be king of the Jews, will be in direct conflict with Herod, the political king of the Jews. Jesus and the birth of that babe in Bethlehem will turn the world upside down politically, religiously, culturally, socially. That babe born in Bethlehem who will grow to be the adult Christ changes everything. And we have hints of that here in Matthew 2. The other thing we learn in Matthew is that the gifts tell us more about Jesus than the givers. The gifts reveal more about Jesus than the givers. We know very little about these magi, these wise ones who have traveled miles to meet the newborn king. Tradition has given the three wise men names, Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthazar. But that's just the tradition. What's important are the gifts. The gifts tell us who Christ is. The gift of gold is for royalty, and Christ is the king. The gift of frankincense is the gift for a priest. And in Jesus' day, priests were the ones who made sacrifices. It was an incense that was offered as a sacrifice. And we know that Christ will be the one and only necessary sacrifice. Myrrh was an oil used for embalming, and it was used especially for prophets. Jesus, the great prophet, would die a martyr's death upon the cross for all of us, and myrrh reminds us of that. It's the gifts in the story that are important. The gifts that the Magi gave reveal to the world who Christ truly is. They were priceless. They were priceless, and they came with adoration and with praise. Epiphany sometimes is also referred to as the season of light, because it's in light that things are revealed. In John's gospel, we hear that Jesus is the true light that will enlighten the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And that's what Isaiah is talking about in the passage that Janice read for us this morning. The light that would illuminate the darkness was here. Isaiah says, "Arise, for the light has come." Isaiah also says, "Lift up your head and look around. Lift up your head and look around so that you don't miss the light." This passage from Isaiah 60 also reminds us that streaming into the light will be the people of the nations, and they too will offer gifts. Gifts not only of gold and frankincense, but gifts of service, gifts of self. "Arise and shine, for your light has come," the prophet reminds us. Epiphany, then, is about understanding that gift of the babe of Bethlehem, that gift of light that comes into the world. If we receive the gift at Christmas, then Epiphany is our trying to understand what's been revealed in that gift, what has been made real, what has been given to us, what is the significance of the gift we all received on Christmas. It's our opportunity to think together about the importance of Christ coming into the world and into our lives. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, talks about a great mystery, that the birth of Christ is a great mystery. And it's a part of a wonderful birth announcement that is even greater than that singular event in Bethlehem that we celebrate on December 25th. It was a cosmic event. It was light coming into darkness. It was the promise to Abraham and Sarah fulfilled. It was also, as well, it was the gift of salvation. That great mystery of Christmas, of Christ coming, of God becoming real, was a gift of salvation, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to all people, even unto us today. And also the great mystery of the incarnation, of God becoming one of us, also was God's will fulfilled. God's will fulfilled that his Son would come to give his life for us. And Paul says that it's for all who have eyes to see. All who have eyes to see. Both Isaiah and Paul remind us that we need to keep our eyes open. We need to keep our heads up. We need to look around or we'll miss the gift and we'll miss the significance of the gift. Mysterious, miraculous, divine experiences call us to give gifts. Dave Brubeck, in his autobiography, wrote this. On May 9th, 1961, the Dave Brubeck Quartet recorded a short piece at the 13th Street Studio in New York. It's called Charles Matthew Hallelujah, a tune that burst into being the day Dave and Iola Brubecker's sixth child was born. That day, Brubeck stopped by the hospital in Norwalk, Connecticut on his way to a recording session in the city. When he arrived at the hospital, he learned that Iola had just given birth to their grand finale son. When Brubeck finally arrived at the studio, he told the band the good news, went directly to the piano, and started playing. Light notes announced the birth. The saxophone, bass, and drums responded with joy. The song was inspired and recorded on the spot. But listening to it today, we might think every note was meticulously placed and well rehearsed. When she first heard the piece, Iola Brubeck said, "It sounded as if each band member was presenting her newborn with a gift. Paul Desmond on saxophone, Eugene Wright on bass, Joe Morello on the drums. These three kings of the 1960 jazz scene have something to teach us about the Sunday and season of Epiphany." Miraculous, mysterious glimpses of the divine call forth a giftedness in us. Spiritual maturity inspires us to be generous rather than fearful or stingy. It triggers an eagerness to share rather than being protective or prone to hoarding. The Magi can truly be our model for this. For the Magi gave priceless gifts. They gave of themselves in that travel, and they especially gave their adoration and their praise. We probably will never understand the full significance of those gifts, nor do we fully understand the significance of gifts in our own life. Truly, we have a lot to give. This morning, we had the opportunity to affirm those who will be leaders in our church. And my prayer is that the gifts that God has given them will be called forth to serve Christ and his church. None of us can generate light. We can only reflect light. We reflect the light of Christ in the way that we live, in the things that we do, the gifts that we share, the gifts that we offer back to Christ, and the gifts that we offer back to this congregation gathered in Christ's name. We are called to reflect that light of Christ so that we might too shine brightly in the darkness, that we might be the light of Christ revealed to the world. I must confess that my inspiration for this Sunday's sermon came the Monday of Christmas week, the Monday before Christmas. I still had a long list of to-do items that Monday. How many of you were there? The Monday before Christmas, still a lot to accomplish. And I was in the mall hurrying to buy some gifts that needed to be wrapped and delivered on Tuesday. And I was all about the job. I had no Christmas spirit. I was just getting the task done. And I was bemoaning the fact that I had to do it. You've been there probably. So in the midst of this, in my little shopping foray, I heard a little voice. And the little voice was singing. It was a little preschooler, not from our preschool, but obviously someone who had learned a song in preschool. And he was singing, sweetly singing. And he was shopping with his father. And this father would join in the chorus of the song. They have no idea the joy of that moment, how that lightened my spirit and everything changed. The joy of a very simple song. It wasn't my favorite carol. It wasn't even a religious song at all. It was simply Jingle Bells. It was a little boy, a preschooler, singing Jingle Bells at the top of his lungs and his father joining in the chorus. It made all the difference in my day. It made all my difference in the task. And that family will never know the significance of that gift. We never fully appreciate the significance of the gifts we bring into the world. I'd like to close the sermon this morning with a story by Robert Fulghum. And Robert writes, John Pierpont died a failure. In 1866, at age 81, he came to the end of his days as a government clerk in Washington, D.C., with a long string of personal defeats abrading his spirit. Things had begun well enough. He graduated from Yale, which his grandfather had helped found, and chose education as his profession with some enthusiasm. He was a failure at school teaching. He was too easy on his students, and so he turned to the legal world for training. He was a failure as a lawyer. He was too generous to his clients and too concerned about justice to take the cases that brought good fees. The next career he took up was that of a dry goods merchant. He was a failure as a businessman. He could not charge enough for his goods to make a profit and was too liberal with credit. In the meantime, he had been writing poetry, and though it was published, he didn't collect enough royalties to make a living. So he was a failure as a poet. And so he decided to become a minister. He went off to Harvard Divinity School, was ordained as minister of the Hollis Street Church in Boston. But his position for prohibition and against slavery got him crosswise with the influential members of his congregation, and he was forced to resign. So he was a failure as a minister. Politics seemed a place where he could make some difference, and he was nominated as the Abolition Party candidate for governor of Massachusetts. He lost. Undaunted, he ran for Congress under the banner of the Free Soil Party. He lost again. He was a failure as a politician. The Civil War came along, and he volunteered as a chaplain of the 22nd Regiment of the Massachusetts Volunteers. 2 weeks later, he quit, having found the task too much of a strain on his health. He was, after all, 76 years old. He couldn't even make it as a chaplain. Someone found him an obscure job in the back offices of the Treasury Department in Washington, and he finished out the last 5 years of his life as a menial file clerk. He wasn't very good at that either, because his heart just wasn't in it. John Pierpont died a failure. He'd accomplished nothing he set out to do or be. There is a small memorial stone marking his grave in Mount Auburn Cemetery in Cambridge, Massachusetts. The words in the granite read, "Poet, preacher, philosopher, philanthropist." From this distance in time, one might insist that he was not, in fact, a failure. His commitments to social justice, his desire to be a loving human being, his active engagement in the great issues of his times, and his faith in the power of the human mind, these are not failures. And much of what he thought of as defeat became success. Education was reformed, legal processes were improved, credit laws were changed, and above all, slavery was abolished once and for all. Fulghum goes on to write, "Why am I telling you this? It's not an uncommon story. Many 19th century reformers had similar lives, similar failures and successes. In one very important sense, John Pierpont was not a failure. Every year, come December, we celebrate his success. We carry in our hearts and minds a lifelong memorial to him. It's a song, not about Jesus or angels or Santa Claus. It's a terribly simple song about the simple joy of whizzing through the cold, white dark of winter's gloom in a sleigh pulled by one horse. And with the company of friends laughing and singing all the way, no more, no less, Jingle Bells. John Pierpont wrote Jingle Bells." To write a song that stands for the simplest joys, to write a song that 300 or 400 million people around the world know, a song about something they've never done but can imagine, a song that every one of us, large and small, can hoot out the moment the chord is struck on the piano and the chord is struck in our spirit. Well, that's not failure. One snowy afternoon in deep winter, John Pierpont penned the lines as a small gift for his family and friends and congregation, and in doing so, left behind a permanent gift for Christmas, the best kind, not the one under the tree, but the invisible, invincible one of joy. We never know the full impact of our gifts. We never know the full significance of the things that we do, how they might touch someone's life. But whenever we offer gifts given in love and adoration, they reflect the life and love of Christ. Those gifts of hope, peace, love, and joy, those too reflect the light of our Lord and Savior. And so let us lift up our heads and look around, for the light of Christ shines brightly. It shines brightly reflected in the gifts we all have to share. What gift will we offer this year to Christ and Christ's church? Amen.